And Lord, I know you're building this church just the way you want it. I know that, Lord. I know that you send the people that you want. I can see it, Lord. All that is necessary come. And that's what we want, Lord. We're not interested in numbers. We're not interested in getting a raft of people so we can count them. We're not interested in that, Lord. We're interested in you and what you want. And nothing else. Nothing else, Lord. Just what you want. We want it to be just the way you want it. And so, Lord, we believe that you're doing that by your power. And we pray for every family represented here, Lord, that you will just resolve problems, Lord. So many have deep problems, and we need help. We need your wisdom. We need your grace to come, Lord, and bring a cessation of dissension within the home so that there will be peace. And, Lord, we can't do it as humans, but you can. You can. And so we do ask that you'll hear the prayers of those that are here. We ask especially that you will bless the clubs. And, Lord, we're so thankful for every child that you have sent to this church. Every young person, Lord, we just rejoice. And the babies and the whole raft. And all everyone, Lord, everyone. And it delights us to see the children and the young people entering in and internalizing the values of the church. And so now, Lord, as we continue, we need your help. And I pray again that you, the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to us where the need is. I can't do that, Lord. You have to do that. And I ask that you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was praying about tonight, some things began to circulate in my mind about the resurrection. Of course, this is the topic of Easter. And there are some things. The resurrection of Christ is a known fact, and it is easy to understand. He died. He came back to life again, the only man that ever did in the history of the world. But the Bible talks about us being resurrected. And at first blush, it seems simple. But when you get into it, it's by no means simple. And I want to point out some of the aspects of that tonight, if the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom. But I'll tell you the bottom line, and you've heard this many times, but all that I'm going to say, the bottom line, the practical aspect of the teaching of the resurrection is that you and I today are determining the kind of resurrection we're going to have. And I would like, would you show that simple two-line thing there? I want to give you something to think about as we're starting here. Resurrection and life. And this is what I want to say. They are not the same thing. Not even in the Greek are they the same thing. Life in the Greek is Zoe. Is that how it's pronounced today?
Perfect.
Zoe. And the word for resurrection is anastasis, which means to stand up. Resident Greek scholar agrees. All right, so anastasis is one thing. To stand up is one thing. But life, Zoe, from which we get the word zoology and so on, life is something else again. They're not the same thing. And that is where things get complicated. Because usually we think, well, in the last day we will be raised, and that automatically means that we have eternal life. But it doesn't. Eternal life and resurrection are two different things. And Jesus did not come to bring us resurrection, because everyone will be resurrected. The wicked and the good will be resurrected. Jesus did not come to bring us resurrection. We find back in Job, he says, I know that I will stand in the last days. We all will be. Now we need John 5:28 and 29, which John 5:28 and 29, which I have. Yeah, we can leave that one for now. I just want that fixed in your mind. Resurrection and life. We're talking about two different things tonight. We're going to talk, the Lord willing, about resurrection, and we're going to talk about life, so that you can see the difference, and so that you can see why this has great practical meaning for you. Now notice in John 5:28 and 29, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, we do not believe that when a person dies, that his personality remains in the grave. There are some religions that do. We do not believe that. Evangelicals do not believe that. We believe that in our funerals we say, when we have the casket on the platform, we say, well, we know the person is not here. This is just his body. Is that so? So when the Lord says, all who are in the graves, what must he be talking about? The body only. See? He's talking about, now, sure, our personality will come from the spirit realm with our body. We understand that. But I want you to see that the word resurrection has to do with your body. Now notice that word, all. So the good news of the gospel is not that we're going to be resurrected. I want this to sink in. Now this is somewhat different, somewhat, you have to think about it. It doesn't just float by, oh yeah, I've heard that all my life. This you did not hear all your life. And you're going to have to think about that. Resurrection is one thing. Life is something else. Jesus is both. That's in John 11:29. You all remember that. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice something else. Those who have done good will rise. That's resurrection. That's the meaning of anastasis. To life. To live. Or to life. Now there you see resurrection and life coming together. They don't always go together. You see the point? Now notice what it says, the qualifier. Those who have done good, not those who have accepted Christ. Now the Bible means exactly what it says. Because, you see, we say, well, if you accept Christ and the whole thing's finished. But there's something about the Bible that it means exactly what it says. I mean, this is God saying this. This is not a careless person that didn't know about grace or didn't know about accepting Christ or anything else. This is Christ himself saying this. And the reason that I am accenting that is for this reason. If having Christ does not make you good, then you have, according to the words of Paul, this expression Paul used, I saw it this morning, I can't remember right where it is, but you'll recognize it. He said, unless you have received the grace of God in vain. Paul actually said that. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm not positive, because that's where I was studying this morning. Unless you have received the grace of God in vain. Does that sound familiar to you? That's actually in Paul's writing. Again, we have in Jude where Jude talks about turning the grace of God into an excuse for immorality or into lasciviousness. So our concept of salvation is altogether too pat. It doesn't have the breadth of God's plan. It's made up of verses taken from context. It doesn't have a sense of God's timing. It doesn't have a sense of the way God deals with man, because it replaces righteous behavior with a religious formula. And this comes under the category where Stephen said, you do always err in your heart. You do always err in your heart. And the Jews miss the breadth of God and the timing of God and the overall plan of God by fastening on the Torah and the Talmud. And they made a religion that could be operated, that ensured acceptance by the Lord, but missed God altogether and crucified the Lord's Christ. And we have done the same thing. In evangelicalism, we have done exactly the same thing. We have done exactly what the Jews have done. We have found a way around moral character. We have found a way around righteousness. You do always err in your heart. And that's what we have done. And when I say we, I'm not speaking to us here, I'm speaking to the church as a whole. And I've been in a few countries, and it's the same. I mean, it all comes from America, I guess, because it's identical. It's the grace thing is all identical. We have not recognized that what God is after is people in His image, in His moral image. What God is after is people in His moral image. And He did not give us the law of Moses as an alternative to this. He didn't give us Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as an alternative to this. But it's always made this way, because we do not like to be meddled with. We want to develop a religion that we can work, but that doesn't get to our heart. Because some Christian religions, and I'm thinking in my mind right now of the Shakers, but there have been other cults like this that are exceedingly demanding on your behavior. But it's external. It doesn't get at your heart. That fortress we protect. And we say, tell me what I have to do to be in this religious group. Just make it clear to me. Give me the minimal requirements that the pastor will say is acceptable and is acceptable to God. That's what we're looking for. Well, that is the historic error that goes back to Cain. It's the reason Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. It was because he did not have faith. It says that in Hebrews 11. It was without, his sacrifice was without faith. Abel pleased God by faith. So you can offer your sacrifice with faith or without it. But it's much easier to offer it without it. It's much easier to get a plan and say, what must I do to be saved? Well, what you must do is, do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Yes. Do you believe He's the Lord? Do you believe He died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe He rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe He's coming again? Yes. Be baptized in water. Brother, you're in. That's lifting verses out of context. If that were the case, where do we put the words of Christ when He says, take up your cross and follow Me? Where does that fit in that neat little plan? Where does His saying, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it, where does that lead, fit into that neat little plan? Where does a fighting the good fight of faith work into that neat little plan? Where does work out your salvation with fear and trembling fit into that neat little plan? Where does having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit fit into that neat little plan? Are these things that are nice but not critical? Or are they on the same plane as accept Christ and be baptized? I mean, are some more important than others? Are there some that will do the job and others are peripheral? And that's a question that must be answered today if we're going to ever break out of the evangelical mold. We've got to decide whether the commandments of Christ and his apostles are to be taken in their entirety, or whether we can select here Romans 10:9-10. We can select here John 3:16. We can select here some other favorite passage, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 2:3. And make that our salvation and count the others as inspired, yes, but somewhere they must fit somehow, but I don't know, so let's not bother people and go out and get them saved. Not even knowing what salvation means. Saying that it means that when we die, we go to heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about that. It talks about the resurrection and it talks about life. It doesn't talk about going to heaven at all. It talks about life. We're in the pursuit of life. So we've been knocked off course. And so God is restoring truth today in many places. I'm delighted what Stan said about the young people's revival. It's so refreshing. And to see that marvelous new song that he presented this morning, written by a 20-year-old. How marvelous. How marvelous. How the Spirit of God is speaking. And of course, the young people can hear it because they do not have to overcome the many years of habitual emotional thinking. They're still somewhat intellectually fresh, and they can hear from God. So as I said this morning, two generations, mine and the next one down, may be somewhat lost to the purposes of God. We don't have to be. But if we're not careful, we shall be. Because, like what I'm saying tonight, well, it must mean something. Let me see. Oh, yeah, he's got that. Well, all right, so dear God, when am I going to get out of here? Because I don't have the foggiest what he's talking about. But what I'm talking about is simply this. We've been snookered big time. Satan's done it. He's done it. He's knocked the church right off course. So let's think about what Jesus said here. Because this doesn't even fit our paradigm. It doesn't fit it. We would read that and say, those who have accepted Christ will rise to live. Hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. So befogged we are, brother. Those who do good is just as much Bible as John 3:16. The same man said it. And the same author wrote it in the Koine Greek. Now, does that mean then that we can save ourselves by doing good works? Is that what I'm saying? Obviously not, because the Bible teaches that if we're presented with Christ, we cannot then turn away from Christ and say, I'll do good and still make it. Because the Bible says, in the same book, by the same man, by the same author, he that believeth not is condemned. So we know we're not saying we can save ourselves by works. What we're saying is that if you accept Christ, it must bring forth good works. there must be moral transformation. If there isn't moral transformation, then we are facing being resurrected to condemnation. Whoa. Now it fits. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I want to show you something here. I'm going somewhere with this, and it's practical, and it'll work. And it's not anything different from what you've already believed. It just puts it in another context so you can see the, shall I say, criticality? I'm not sure that's a word. Criticalness or criticality, whatever the noun is from the adjective critical. Criticalness of why you believe what you believe, if you believe in righteousness. It's not a nice thing. It's what salvation is. Now we're looking at Romans 8:11, are we not? Now what is it saying? The preceding verse 10. The preceding verse 10. Now look at it. What does it say? Huh?
If Christ is in you, your body is dead.
All right, let's look at that body is dead thing. Because you see, when we talk about resurrection and all, we have some human things to set to one side. As far as God is concerned, your body is dead. In the sight of God, your body is dead. This is not a figure of speech. In other words, life is not breathing. You can breathe and be dead. You can think, talk, act, and be dead. Isn't that what that's saying? He's not talking to people in the grave. He's talking to the Roman Christians. Capiche? Is that correct?
Yes.
Your body is dead. Why? It tells you why. It tells you why your body's dead. Didn't you see it? Make an Easter egg hunt out of it. Why is your body dead? Right. Put another X in the box. Because of sin. There's sin dwelling in your body. So God bypasses that and says, remain dead. I'm going to work on your inward nature. I'm going to leave your body alone. I'm going to work on your inward nature. But your body's going to be dead. So if you are alive in Christ, if you are in Christ tonight, I don't mean by that that at some point in the past you made a formal profession via evangelical tradition of accepting Christ. I don't mean that at all. You might have done that and be dead as a stick inside tonight. I mean, are you living in Jesus? Or in the flesh? There's only two ways you can live. Which way are you living? Well, what does he mean? I'm not talking about saying prayers in church. I'm talking about when you get up tomorrow morning, that you are in touch with Jesus. You are living with him. You're in a continual dialogue with him in every area of your life. There's no place that you've set aside where Jesus doesn't belong. If he doesn't belong there, you don't belong there. Well, didn't the man say pray without ceasing? What do you think that means? Guess what that means? It means to pray without ceasing. Well, you say, that's very difficult. Well, sure, if you've got the wrong attitude toward prayer, it's very difficult. If prayer to you means you fall on your knees and say, God, save my Aunt Sarah, help me, help my family, help the pastor to preach. Every Sunday night, the kids, when they take up the offering, say, help the pastor to preach. God hear their prayers. Sure, if that's all prayer means to you. But try this one out tomorrow morning. Picture the living Jesus greeting you when you get out of bed. And say, good morning, Jesus. He might answer you. I'm not saying he will. I'm not saying he won't. He does surprising things, that Lord. He likes to skip on the mountains of spices. He's not exactly a professor of theology. Good morning, Jesus. How are you? I'm fine. All right, you're getting up. I'm feeling kind of tired. Lord, I need a little strength today. And so on. And goes, well, Lord, I think now I'll maybe go in the kitchen and have some breakfast. You know, how's that setting with you, Lord? They keep this up. You say, I can't do it. Well, you're not going to get it overnight. You know, you don't start off lifting weights, cleaning and jerking 400 pounds. You don't start off that way. Maybe you got 10-pound dumbbells. But it builds up. And so does this idea of walking with Jesus build up. It builds up. And pretty soon, it becomes a way of living. A way of living. Somebody was saying to me this morning, what do you mean by that? Do you mean, I've heard people say, well, we must offer this unto the Lord. I said, that's religion. That's religion. You're trying to separate God from your life. I said, just walk with Jesus. Just listen to him. Just be with Jesus. Just bring him into every aspect of your life. That's what it means to be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, your body's dead. But there is Zoe, there is life in your inward nature because of the righteousness both imputed and working out in you. Life always follows righteousness in the Scripture. Always they go together. Righteousness and life go together, Old Testament and New. Righteousness and life go together. So your inward nature. Now, consider this. We evidently are a little fogged concerning what life is. Because our body's breathing, yet it's dead. But something's happening in our inward nature. Now, let me ask you a question. When we came to Jesus, was our body dead because of sin? Or is it just because Christ is in us? It was dead because of sin. How about our inward nature? It also was dead because of sin. So without Christ, we are dead in our outer man and in our inner man. They both are dead. And so God begins, and by death here, we're not talking about breathing. We're talking about Christ, His life. His life. See, when we say God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoso believes in Him should not perish but have life, we think that means we're going to live forever. Naturally. But hey, all spirits live forever. Spirits don't die when your body dies, do they? So whether you accept Christ or you don't, you're going to still be in existence somewhere. In conscious existence. Is that the truth? Well, we see here was the rich man. He was dead and in hell. Was he alive? Yes, in a sense of consciousness, he was. So then, our problem in thinking about the resurrection and in thinking about life is that we are defining death and life incorrectly. That's very important to understand, or it'll just be a blooming fog in your head. When we think of life in Bible terms, we're thinking of the being that Christ is. I am the life. And so tonight, if you are in Christ, if you are walking in fellowship with Him, you have Christ in you. You have life in you, in your inward nature. Not consciousness, the presence of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. John 17:2. That's what it is. It's not breathing. It's not consciousness. It's something else. Here's another thing. Consider Romans 8:10. All right, our body is dead because of sin. Now, let's say that body dies in the sense of not breathing. Is it still dead because of sin? Yes, because the death we're talking about has nothing to do with breathing. Okay? It's still dead. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's where the boy gets his finger caught in the machinery. Okay? When your body is resurrected, now it's dead now. When it quits breathing, it's still dead in the spiritual sense in that it doesn't have the life of God. Now, when Christ calls it back up, as he said, all are in the grave shall hear his voice, what about then? Is it still dead or not? Now we've got one for the... Oh, Lisa, you tickle me. She usually has her head down, but when she gets interested, up it comes. That's... She's got that kind of a brain. She's got to think about that for a while. Well, you want to win the X and O. What do you think? It's still dead because of sin. It was dead when it was alive. It was dead when it was dead. Now it's been resurrected again. It's still dead. Huh?
It's not being clothed with anything.
That's some question.
There's no writing in the book of life.
What?
There's no writing in the book of life.
Yes, it's a book of life to consider. But I'm just dealing with some very simple variables here. We're dead, Romans 8:10, we're dead because of sin, okay? We quit breathing, we're still dead because of sin. Now we're raised up, we're resurrected now, called forth from the grave, we're still dead because of sin.
Yes. Depending on which resurrection it's on. Depending on which resurrection.
Oh, isn't that neat? Yes?
Oh, yeah,
there's another programmer here.
I'll say it depends on what you did in your life.
Exactly! Hewlett Packard rides again.
We said that already.
Of course.
What is it?
Whether we to be raised, what we want is what Christ promised, is eternal life. And that does not mean eternal consciousness. It means life lived in the being of God. See, that's what we're after. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's what was lost to us in Eden. The presence of God was lost to us. The tree of life was there. And that tree is always Christ. The only tree of life there is Jesus Christ. That's the only, there's no other tree of life. But to partake of Christ is to partake of God. And all of us, unless we're sick emotionally in some way, we have a desire in our heart to return to God. We may clothe it with terms like heaven and all that, but you see, that's not sound, because if God were not in heaven, we would quickly find out that isn't what we wanted. That isn't what we wanted. We're not. We could be amused with big houses and everything, but what we want to know is, where's God? Our soul, we want to come back to our Maker. We want to come back to God. Wherever He is. Whether He's in heaven or on earth doesn't make any difference. We want to go back to God. We don't want to go to heaven if God isn't there. Fire in our heart to return to the fire from which we were begotten. If we're emotionally healthy and we're not occluded in some way by the wiles of Satan so that we can't think straight. But if we're in our right mind, if we come to ourselves as a prodigal son, we realize, if I don't have God, I don't have anything. And that's what Jesus came to bring to us. This is life eternal. John 17:2. Maybe we better flash that one up there. This is life eternal. It is not conscious, it's not being able to think and breathe and act and touch and feel. That's not life. We are dead right now in our body. But something has begun inside of us. Verse 3, I was one verse off. This is eternal life. And it's not breathing. You ask any biologist to define life, and they'll tell you it's the ability for locomotion, the ability to move, the ability to reproduce. There are certain things that biologically define life. And in that definition, in the biological definition, we are alive. But you see, that's not the life that Jesus came to bring in John 3:16. That's not the life that He came to bring. It's to perpetuate our ability for locomotion, to move, to reproduce, to think, to speak. That's not the eternal life Jesus came to bring. This is life. That they might know You and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now, that's what we're in the pursuit of. It isn't to just accept Christ and then die and then hope when we're raised up we'll have whatever Jesus was talking about. And we have a whole mythology built around this, what we're going to do with our golden slippers and with backyards full of diamonds, and all that is fine, and it lasted for a while, but it's the natural man's conception of paradise. See, it's perpetuating his ability to move, to think, to touch, to feel, to love, and so on. That's how he pictures that Christ came to perpetuate that. So that when he dies, that he will still be able to live according to the terms that he's thinking of. And that's why the simplistic formula seems to fit. If I just do this, it's an insurance that when I die, I won't go into hell and have my movement there and my thinking and my touching there in torment. But I will be in a place where I will not have dread or fear. We've made that up. That's an Adamic response to the gospel. Yet that isn't what life is. life is to know God. Now, our body does not know God, therefore it's dead. That's why it's dead, because it does not know God. I said this morning, our mind, this thing up here, is the worst enemy in the world against God. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. That's why when you strengthen the mind with education or with the democratic philosophy of problem solving and so on, that's Satan's business, is to strengthen the mind of man where he's making his own decisions based on trial and error, hypotheses and testing and alternatives. Get the mind going. Reason. Think. Use your brain. I heard a religious person one time say, I thank God because he's given me a mind. That isn't where it is. That isn't life. Life is the knowledge of God. So your body does not know God. Your body does not want to serve God. If you don't keep your body in control through prayer, through willpower, through everything that you bring to bear on it, your body will lead you away from God. That's why people say, oh, I'm going to go out in the mountains and find God. You won't find God in the mountains. You may need to go out there to rest yourself because you've been busy and it's relaxing. I know nature relaxes me tremendously. Someday I'd like to have another walk in the woods. I'm not holding my breath till that happens. I go out sometimes and walk out of the house. I think, there's a world out here. That happens from sitting in front of the computer for hour after hour after hour. But it is relaxing, and no one loves nature better than I do. I love nature. Just don't have time for it right now. But I love nature. But you don't find God in nature. Because it's your soul and your Adamic nature that is refreshed and strengthened. And there's a time for that. And there's a time when it's good. But where you find God is where he's moving almost always in the church, where he's moving among his people. That's where God touches you, not at the beach or in the mountains. People need to understand that, because they don't understand what life is, and they don't understand what salvation is. Okay? So your body is dead because it doesn't know God. And that's why Paul said, I keep my body under. I keep it under control. Why? Because the beast wants to run off. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, but what is God doing? If we are walking with Jesus, and most of us in here know what a challenge that is and how easily we can be distracted, we are gaining within ourselves the knowledge of God. Life. Yes.
Maybe you can clarify the idea that the mind is the enemy of God, because it's not necessarily that the mind itself is the enemy, it's the mind that is in control of itself rather than the mind controlled by the Spirit.
That's true. That's true. In fact, the adjective carnal is used. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. Or the mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. That's what it says in Romans 8. All right, now, let's see where we are now. The body doesn't know God. Our inward nature is coming to know God as it is willing to listen to the Lord and to deny itself the things that God says to deny, to embrace what God says to embrace. Now, there are numerous commandments in the New Testament, some given by Jesus Christ, some given by Jesus Christ through his apostles. Now, the only way that you can gain the knowledge of God, which is eternal life, in your inward nature, is by reading the Bible and praying, and the Lord will keep making alive to you, if you're presenting your body a living sacrifice and can hear the things he says, the Lord will keep making certain passages kind of live. And that's your portion for the day. And it often will mean a turning away from what your natural propensity is and an embracing of what God says. The Lord may lay His finger on something in your life, something that you want to do, and you're praying and reading your Bible, and maybe you come across, there's no man that wars and tangles himself with the things of this world. And then you begin to pray, say, Lord, am I really entangling myself with the things of this world? Which is easy to do in America. Easy to do. Whoa. And then as you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I know my flesh lusts after it and my soul lusts after it and everybody else is doing it. And why can't I be a normal American? Why do I have to be Saint Simon on the cross or something, you know? That's the way we think. We don't really understand the rigors of what it means to be a Christian. There's not enough steel there. We don't know what it means to live crucified. It takes a while. And we don't fall into it somehow by attending church for 30 years. There has to come a point in your life at which you say, Jesus is first and I'm going to live for Him. And flesh, I'm serving notice on you. It doesn't matter what you want. Only what God wants. And wherever it leads is fine. Great. Lord, give me the grace and lead on. And nothing short of that will ever get you over the hump of trying to be a Christian. You'll be forever at the altar, but never quite get over the hump. At some point, that thing must be made, and it must be made in steel. And if it isn't, it's not going to work. It's what it means to be a Christian. We may see that. I was thinking of those little kids from Kosovo, what they've seen already. Yeah. We learn a little bit more about steel. Well, in any case, as we say yes to the Lord, and it's not all doom and gloom, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying our life is one torturous step after another. That's not the case. I'm talking about you have to make that initial commitment and keep it up every day, which doesn't mean the Lord is going to lead you straight into the fiery furnace. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean there's going. You're poised. You're poised. So that you don't keep falling into this waste of time and falling into that flesh pot and falling into this other thing. So every time you come to church, you're convicted by what you hear. They are not doing that. See, that's that you can't live like that. That's a backslidden life. That's the typical American backslidden life. No, God leads us in just as nice a way as anyone could want, and in a darn sight above, pardon the expression, the transgressor. Much better. But underneath that, the Lord has to know, if I take away your Isaac, what are you going to do? He's got to know who your God is. And if you're not poised, when God calls for Isaac, you'll go to pieces. You'll never make it. So you prepare yourself. Everything goes on the altar. Everything. So as we deny ourselves, as we choose the way of Christ each day, He still gives us the best life there is. You've got to believe that. It's true. He does it His way. Because a lot of times we get all worked up in the flesh. And we think, this is what I want. Or that's what I want. It's best to take those things to God. Because it may be the very thing that's going to make you very miserable. And boy, have Audrey and I lived to see that with people. It's always best with Jesus. I'd rather carry my cross after Jesus than walk in the crazy blindness of the flesh and keep bringing myself into misery. Step by step, day by day, as you deny yourself and and receive more of Christ that day. Eternal life is being formed within your inward nature. And you know what happens? It goes immediately to the right hand of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, lay up treasures in heaven. He wasn't talking about 401k or anything else. He was talking about life. Life. In your inward nature. We need Colossians 3, verse 4. Life. In your inward nature. You keep laying it up. Laying it up. Laying it up. You're attaining to something. You're building something. You're building treasures in heaven. Every time that you say no to your desires and yes to Christ's desires, you're fed with his body and blood, with his eternal life. And it goes immediately to the right hand of God, because that's where your life is. That's where your inward life is at the right hand of God. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Well, we know our body hasn't been raised. Why not? It's dead because of sin. So that's why it's not raised. So it's not talking about your body. Set your heart on things above. Get your mind on Jesus Christ and keep it there. Keep it there. Fix your eyes on Christ. There's 10 million siren calls in America. Look at this. Look at that. Think about this. Look at what's going on. And we've got the media flooding in. We've got the newspaper. We've got magazines. We've got the internet. We've got the radio. We've got the television. All flooding with, look at this. Buy this. Save this. Do this. Look, isn't this interesting? This is marvelous. Just think what you could be doing constantly. And boy, is it hard to get your eyes on Jesus. And keep them there. Where Christ is seated, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's life. That's life. He's calling to your inward nature now. Your flesh says never. It's what I can see, touch, faith, taste, smell, handle. That's what's important. But God says to your inner man, that's not what's important. That's what I said this morning. As much as we're concerned about little Elion, the Lord said, that's not significant. I mean, that's just life. That's the way life goes. Of course, it's important, but it's not significant. It's not where the action is. Because whether he goes with his father to Cuba or stays here and his father applies for citizenship or whatever happens, it isn't going to add one bit of eternal life to your inward man. That's why it's important, but not significant. Don't get bemused. Do you know when O.J., can anybody believe this? When O.J. Simpson, after he did whatever he did or didn't do whatever he didn't do, was driving down the highway slowly with all these police cars behind him, you may have seen that on television, the chase, there were Christians praying for him. Not that he would confess or anything, they just... simple-hearted people. Oh, God, help him. I don't know whether they want to help him get away from the police or what they wanted. We are really simple-hearted people. But that wouldn't add eternal life to us. No matter how that came up. We're bemused. We're taken off track. Doesn't matter what the politicians do. They've always been that way. Edmund Burke wrote about them, wrote as clearly about them as any man ever living will ever write about them. He didn't faze anybody. The corruption goes on and on and on and on. Don't get entangled with it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Set your affections on things above. For you died. Remember we read that this morning? You died with Christ. You died with him. You have died, past tense. Your inward nature, your Adamic nature, has died with Christ. And so there's no use catering to it. When Christ, who is your life, if he is, that doesn't mean he automatically is because you confess Christ. It means you have made him your life by a daily appropriating of his presence. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now let's live. Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Does he? This isn't a religious thing. It's practical. Is he living in you? If he is, then your inward nature is alive with Christ at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the reason for that is because his life and your life are identical. They're the same life. You have become part of his resurrection already. You have come to life and have ascended already in your inward man. So the whole battle is on the body. Now, your body is going to be resurrected. Your body that is dead because it does not have the knowledge of God is going to be resurrected. Now, what happens after that is the whole ranch. It's the whole banana. You may have died 500 years ago and have been in the spirit realm at all that time. That makes no difference. It has nothing. It's probably a dreamlike state where spirits float around. Whatever it's like, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't dwell on it at all. The Bible dwells on the earth. Okay? So whatever happens when you die, don't ask me what. Because what the Bible talks about is resurrection and life. That's what matters to you. Because if you've been up there 500 years, you're still going to have to come back and be resurrected. See, that's the problem. If we could just say, well, I don't need that part. Let me stay up here in my mansion while the angels pop grapes in my mouth. See? I'm not interested in going back there. I'm out of there now. I just as soon stay. See, that's the problem. If we could just get away from the resurrection, we'd be all right. Die. Go up into paradise. Finish, okay? Leave the earth. Just leave it. The older you get, the realer that is, believe me. Young people aren't that interested in leaving their body, but older people, it becomes kind of a thought. You know, it's a little thought. All right. So, if we could just stay in paradise once we got there, there's no problem. The problem is, we've got to come back. All who are in the graves shall hear his voice. You may not want to hear it, but you're going to hear it. You may be flopped out in your mansion underneath the covers as happy as a clam, but you're going to hear his voice. And you're going to come back to this miserable place. Okay? And you're going to be resurrected. That means the Lord is going to call back your body. Now people say, well, suppose I was hit on the head with a cobalt bomb. What's God going to do then? That's how we picture God, you know. Poor God, he's a little bit bigger than we are. But I mean, all these people, I mean, stuff splattered all over the place and, you know, vaporized. All these bodies vaporized. They're passing the vapor. And God's got the big task of finding out where they all are and where the parts fit. And this part, this one goes here. I think it goes here. Angels, is this right? Is this right? No, God is greater than that. No, he's greater than that. He just goes, whoop, and they all stand up. Well, he created us out of dust in the first place. And there's not much to dust when you really get down and look at it. And he created us from the dust. Before some housewife swept it out of the house. All right, now, you're going to stand. Here's your body, and you said, I didn't say it. You said it's dead because of sin. It's still dead because of sin. Isn't that what you said? Now what? Now what? Now you're going to be judged as right. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, I did that so you'd remember it. That's a very fine verse to put up on your refrigerator. How many were here for the memorial service Thursday night? Anyway, I can describe it to you in case you weren't here. Pilate was seated, and before him were steps that led up to Pilate. How many remember that from the film? Lisa's film. All right. The steps. That is what is meant by the Greek term bema. It means literally, Tony, means literally a step. And in the Bible, it's used to mean a place where accused criminals are brought for trial. The bema of Pilate. Jesus was brought before the bema, the steps of judgment of Pilate. That's the meaning of the Greek term bema. All right, now, we must all appear, the Greek, before the bema, the judgment seat, those steps where a criminal is judged, of Christ, of the Messiah. Now, the word appear does not mean like appear in court, present yourself. It does not mean that. It means be made manifest. Appear in the sense of being revealed is what the Greek term is, some derivative of phoneron. Okay. It doesn't mean attend. We go from the holding tank and appear before the judge. It doesn't mean that. It means be made manifest. Where what we are is revealed. And notice what happens. Now, this is in the time of resurrection. All right. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, doesn't that sound like John 5:28-29? Huh? Same thing. But we ignore this because we've got, by our theology, we've got a way around this. We say, well, this doesn't apply to Christians. If it does, it must mean something else, or the bema must be a sports awards banquet or something. We get around that, see. Can't really be that a Christian would hear anything bad at this place. But according to the Bible, and there's nothing like following the Bible, each one of us, and we know Paul is talking about all Christians because he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. So he's not saying Christians are exempt from this. He's saying this is what's going to happen to Christians. So we either have... And I'm talking now about Christians. The unsaved, those who've never heard the gospel, will be judged by a different standard. I'm just going to be talking about Christians now, though, because we're judged by the light we have. All right, now, we have given over our desires. We've set aside our talents. We've given our time to Jesus. We keep laying up this treasure in heaven. See, that's all treasure. That comes up before God. Every time you make a decision for Christ, particularly one that costs you something, you know, it's hard. Those are great jewels. You keep lifting them up. All right, now the trumpet sounds. You hear the voice of Christ and you come forth. Now, that's what's going to be given to you. What you have laid up is going to be given to you. And if it's life and if it's God, it will affect your body. You'll be clothed with it and you will enter then the resurrection, and you have been raised unto life because you have sown unto life and now you have reaped life. See that? And so you're a very joyous person because your body was dead because of sin. Now it's been swallowed up with life. But it's life that you have laid up by your behavior. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life. Grace and mercy do not enter here. There's no scripture that says that grace and mercy enter here. grace and mercy enter now. When God says, okay, I'll forgive your past, let's go on and do a better job. That's when grace and mercy enter in, but not on that day. Okay? Now, if you, as a Christian, have just made your token comment about Christ, have attended church and given and everything, but you've never taken up your cross, you've never denied yourself, you've never really laid hold, you haven't walked with Jesus, all right, you're raised, your body's dead because of sin, just like everybody else's. Okay? You're flesh and bone, and you're raised by spiritual power, not by eternal life. We're not raised by eternal life. We're raised by the spiritual power that animates the universe, by which the angels live. All right, we're raised up. Here we are. We're in our flesh and bone. Now we're waiting. We haven't denied ourselves. We haven't. There's nothing up there. So here we are. Our body's still dead because of sin. Now God, at that point, Christ makes a decision. He can admit you into His kingdom if He so chooses. You can be saved as by fire, but you enter into eternity as a naked spirit. So you've got no inheritance. Everything's burned away. You've got no precious stones, anything. God in His goodness has allowed you to not be thrown into the lake of fire, but you have nothing. You'll have to be ruled by others. People will look at you. You're just a naked spirit. So being saved by fire is not as neat. I'll tell you where there's an example of being saved by fire so you can see the difference. The overcomer, the one who lives a life for Jesus, has an inheritance like Abraham. How would you like to have an inheritance like Abraham? That appeal to you at all? Huh? Oh, guess who's the example of someone saved by fire? Lot. Now, how would you like to be saved as Lot? Well, he was saved. His daughters committed incest with him. He brought forth Moab and Ammon. The Lord says they won't stand in the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. How would you like that kind of an inheritance? He lived. Abraham prayed for him, and so he was saved by fire. That's the difference. It isn't that you're going to have a 3-story mansion instead of a 6-story mansion. The difference is what you are. And so you will have all of eternity to contemplate your actions on the earth. What happens after that, I don't know. The Bible goes as far as Revelation 22 and it stops. One verse and then we're through. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, and then we're through. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is not written to the unsaved. This is written to the Christians in Galatia. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, as just live the animal life, eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing, just obeying whatever your flesh wants to do. From that nature, coming out from that nature, not from some other place, but coming out from the very things that he has done, as in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he reaps destruction. Why? Because he appears before God with a body that is still dead because of sin, and there's nothing to make it alive. So he has destroyed himself. And whether God puts him in outer darkness, whether God puts him in the lake of fire, whether God puts him in hell, wherever he goes, he has nothing. There's nothing inside. He's a dead man. He has no life of God, no knowledge of God at all. He wasted his life. There's no eternal life there. God gave his Son so that we could get eternal life through his death on the cross, meaning come to the knowledge of God. But we have to do that every day. It's not a ticket. It's a way of life. The one who sows to please the Spirit, that is, we follow the Holy Spirit. We pray. We attend church with the brothers. We do the things that the Lord tells us to do. We seek the best gifts. We just live as an old-fashioned Christian. Look what happens. We reap the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Makes sense? Oh, glory. So, don't you think the Lord is good to come to us today and wake us up? I mean, we're in a big sleep. Well, I got I put it out on the board. I pinned it out on the bulletin board, an email from a friend of mine, Solomon Aguera, came up through my class in Fremont. He's going on great now. He started a ministry called the Olive Tree Ministry. And he went and he was telling about his son. And his son was talking to his boss. And the boss is a member of a very popular evangelical church. And it's on the board. I don't want to say it on the tape what denomination it is. But anyway, Sal's son said to the man, you know, being a Christian, I can't go to X-rated movies. I can't look at pornography. I can't do those kinds of things. And his boss, who's a member of a Christian evangelical denomination, said, boy, I'm sure not glad I don't believe like you do, because I can do all those things because I'm saved by grace. That's how real it is out there, people. It's no joke. That's what has happened through wrong doctrine. Yeah. See, no life. Just go to the X-rated, watch your pornography, do everything because you're saved by grace. Not understanding what grace is teaches us to deny ungodly lusts. Where's that found? Titus. What chapter? What chapter? Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus.
2:12.
There you go. Chapter 2 of Titus.
11:12.
Actually define grace for us. Hallelujah.